Lord, we thank you for these lessons. Help us to find ourselves in your word. And by your Spirit, bring alive these lessons that you want us to take with us and apply in our lives. In Jesus' name. The conflict was life-threatening. David was not the problem, but Saul was. David was to be the king and went from obscurity to fame. He went from victory to victory in God's power. But Saul protected his throne and went from fear to hatred. And this week we're going to find it's a short trip to go from fear to hatred. I've divided the lesson into three divisions that are on the board. The first division is David was rescued from Saul. That's chapter 19. The second division is Jonathan and David were loyal. You'll find that in chapter 20. And our third division is David was on the run. And that is chapter 21. Well, let's begin in our first division. David was rescued from Saul. Chapter 19 opens with hatred. Verse 1 says, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. That is hateful. Saul had tried to kill David by sending him to fight the Philistines, you remember, and then by throwing a spear at him. But these attempts failed, and now Saul was demanding help. Jonathan had a problem. He loved his father, Saul, and his friend David. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, it says, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. You know, their friendship was based on their love for God, which was mutual. And it was not based on just their love for each other. I hope you have a marriage like that. I hope you have friends like that where your love for each other is based on your love for God. And that's the case here, and you'll see how that's blessed. Jonathan made his choice, we will see. Verse 1 says, Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him. He could have said nothing and secured the throne for himself. He knew that would have happened. But Jonathan warned David because he loved him, and he went against his father's order to kill him. Then Jonathan did something else. He confronted Saul. In verse 5, Jonathan asked, why would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Saul wanted to shed innocent blood here, but this would violate God's law. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 13, Moses said, and he told the people, you must purge Israel of guilt, the guilt of shedding innocent blood, so that it may go well with you. Saul listened and then relented. In verse 6, he said, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. Saul listened to his son Jonathan, and then made a promise. He promised not to kill David. And Jonathan believed him. So David returned. We do want to believe our parents, don't we? And then act on it. And that's exactly what Jonathan did. But Saul's anger erupted again. Now, Goliath lost his head, and David was a hero. Women were singing about him, and Saul's anger exploded. David's popularity ignited the people, you might say, and it also ignited Saul's temper. Then an evil spirit came upon Saul. You know, is your temper like an evil spirit? Did you see the connection between an explosive temper and an evil spirit coming upon Saul? You know, it got me to thinking about man's anger not bringing about God's righteousness, and how we can behave as if we have an evil spirit when we lose our temper. Well, in this case, verse 9 says, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house. Saul had rejected God's word, so God rejected Saul as king. We know that. And then he gave him over to a depraved mind. In Romans 1, verse 28, Paul put it this way. since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. But then in verse 29, Paul explained what happens when that occurs. He said, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. That's what happens when we do not retain the knowledge of God and are given over to a depraved mind. Now, Saul's mind was full of murder against David. Now, in verse 10 it says, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him. You know, when you erupt in anger, do you try to pin people to the wall? Maybe with your words, not a spear. Maybe with your actions. But that's what happened here. Paul erupted in anger and tried to pin his son to the wall with a spear. But David eluded him. Well, later Saul's anger erupted again. Verse 11 says, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and kill him in the morning. But Saul's daughter realized the danger. I think she knew her father and knew the danger. And then she warned her husband David. Verse 11 says, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. When you think about it, I thought about the love she must have had for David and what she was giving up at that moment. She probably didn't realize the length of the separation. But in any event, she acted out of love on David's behalf, and David was able to escape. We'll learn more in future lessons about what that meant to her. But David found Samuel. Verse 18 says, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. Then he and Samuel went to Nahal and stayed there. The word Nathoth means pastures or dwellings. Now, and it was in or near Ramah. It was a place that they could pray together and seek God's will, but it was just 2 miles from Saul's town of Geba. Well, then we learn that Saul's anger erupted again. In verse 20, Saul sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men and they also prophesied. Now, Saul was not giving up here, but was really in for a surprise. The Spirit of God immobilized his men, and they were not able to harm David, no matter what Saul intended. Now, then Saul sent 2 more groups of his men, and the same thing happened to them. In 2 Corinthians verse 10, chapter 10, verse 4, Paul put it this way, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And that's what was happening to Saul's plan. It was being demolished in a way he could not have anticipated. Then Saul decided to go himself. You know, you can just picture this. He wanted a job done right, and he's going to do it himself. But verse 23 says, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Nahoth. We see that Saul spoke God's words here, but he was really far from God's thinking. Now, sometimes we feel like we're in God's words, but we can be very far away from God's thinking. And that's where Saul found himself. Now, God rebuked Saul at this point. In verse 24, it says, he stripped off his robes and also prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way all day and all night. Can you picture that? It was very humiliating to Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 26, Samuel told Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. We knew that from the past. And now the Spirit of the Lord acted on it. He stripped off Saul's robes. The power appeared to be in Saul's hands, but he was actually brought into submission by God's Spirit. So our principle number one is every person who rejects God's word will someday be brought into submission. Every person who rejects God's word will someday be brought into submission. Every person who rejects God's word will someday be brought into submission. Now, Saul appeared to have all the power and David none. You know, one had a throne and the other had a promise. One had a spear and the other had a harp. One pursued and the other fled. Saul tried to kill David in anger, but was overthrown by God's Spirit and was actually stripped of his power. Saul wanted to commit the crime of murder, but God's Spirit arrested him and threw him in spiritual jail for a time. That's what's actually happening here. Who do you submit to? Or what do you submit to in your life? God's word or your desires? Now, do you set your heart on pleasing God or protecting your earthly throne, the things that you value, when he asks you to let go of them? Do you ask God to subdue your anger and help you deal with that? Or do you refuse to submit and throw spears instead? Are you a raging Saul to some people and a spear chucker? And refuse to submit to that, to God's will, to let that go? Well, you let God examine your heart about those things and then submit to his will, to his thoughts. In our second division, Jonathan and David were loyal. Chapter 20 opens with fear. Verse 1 says, David fled from Naoth to Ramoth and went to Jonathan. David had told Samuel everything, and now he wanted to tell Jonathan so that he would know the truth. Now, David asked Jonathan a question. This is how he began. In verse 1, he asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" David had not disobeyed Saul or incited a rebellion. You know, he had soothed Saul's tortured spirit, and he defeated the nation's enemy. He did what was right. But Saul rewarded him with flying spears and murder plots. You know, that was the reward of all David's good acts. So David wanted to know why. Well, Jonathan answered the question, I think, as best as he can. You know, in verse 2 he said, "Never, you are not going to die." Saul threw his spear at David 3 times by this point, and then he sent 3 groups of soldiers to capture him. Then Saul tried to do the job himself, but Jonathan was in the dark about all of this. He just didn't know. And now David was going to tell him the truth. Jonathan really had misjudged his father. In verse 2, Jonathan said, "My father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why should he hide this from me? I'm his son. Why should he hide this?" Now, Jonathan thought he was close to his father, but he was wrong. Jonathan wanted to believe his father, but he could not ignore the facts. You know, David asked Jonathan to test his father, to test his father's true feelings about this. It was the beginning of the month, and each Jewish family was to hold a feast. Now, David was Saul's son-in-law, and he would be expected to attend. His absence would be an insult to the king, but it would expose Saul's true attitude here. The test was simple. Now, if Saul became angry, then David was correct. But if he excused David's absence, then Jonathan was correct. And they wanted to find out the answer to that question. But there was a problem. The test required a lie. David did not go to Bethlehem, but would be hiding in the field and would be waiting for an answer here. Now, is it ever right to lie? The commentators were all over on this question. You know, some believed it was okay to lie to an enemy, but I personally think that that just encourages people to simply name enemies to excuse lies. You know, and I think what we see is that the Bible never really condones lying. And there were always consequences to lies. Well, there were consequences here. But before we get into that, I think we want to look at Jonathan for a moment. See, Jonathan was also tested by this test. It really was a lot to ask. Jonathan had kept things from Saul in the past, but he had never lied to him. Jonathan loved David, but he also loved his father, and to lie to him really meant putting David ahead of his father. That's a difficult choice for Jonathan, but he decided what to do. And in verse 12, he told David, "I will surely sound out my father." He agreed with the proposed test. Then Jonathan tested David's friendship. In verse 13, he told David, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." Jonathan did not know that David had been anointed by Samuel, but here he is predicting that David would be the next king. Now, Jonathan wanted to set things right between the two of them, and he asked David to be kind to his children in the future. In verse 17, it says, "Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself." Do you ever reaffirm your love for people? Now, are you like the Scandinavian that said that says, you know, "I told you when we got married I love you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know"? You know, I think this really shows us that when there is a bond of love between people in a marriage or in a friendship, it is a positive and a good thing to reaffirm that love by simply telling somebody that. It was very strengthening to this relationship, and it can be for us too. Well, then Jonathan went ahead and tested his father. David was missing from the second meal, and Saul wanted to know why. You know, in verse 28, Jonathan then said, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem." And then in the next verse, in verse 29, he explained, "That is why he has not come to the king's table." Jonathan told the lie, and nothing went right after that. You know, Saul's anger exploded, and in verse 30 he told Jonathan, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse?" He couldn't even say his name, did you notice that? "With the son of Jesse, to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you." But it was Saul who was perverse and rebellious. Now think about the king's insult for a moment. It was not directed at his wife, but at his son. He meant a king's son would never betray his father. So Jonathan must not be his son, in fact. Now, Saul could see that Jonathan had helped David and had not protected the throne that his father was trying so desperately to keep in the family. You know, we have family situations like that, don't we? Where we're trying to protect something, and at any cost, we're not going to give it up. Well, that's what was happening here. Saul demanded Jonathan's obedience. You know, he knew that Jonathan was hiding David, and in verse 31, he said, "Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." He was a threat to the throne. He must die. But Jonathan refused. In verse 32, he asked, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" You know, when you are questioned, how do you answer? Well, here's how Saul answered. He answered with a spear. You know, in verse 33, it says, "Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him." You know, this was not just to frighten him. This was to kill his son. You know, he had been working to preserve the throne for his son, and now he's trying to kill his son. You know, Saul really had a depraved mind at this point, and his actions were murderous. You know, the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God, and Saul was deep in anger and unrighteousness. Saul forced himself Saul forced his son to make a choice here. Saul hated David and anyone who supported him at this point. But God intended to establish an earthly kingdom through David and an eternal kingdom through Saul's descendants, Jesus. Now, Jonathan had to choose to follow God's word and plan or his father's rebellion. In Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus put it this way, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You know, I think that leads us to our second principle, and that is when your own family rejects God's word, you must make God your own, God's family your own. When your own family rejects God's word, you must make God's family your own. When your own family rejects God's word, you must make God's family your own. Jonathan could have been jealous and despised David. Now, Jonathan was a prince, but David was treated like one. Jonathan had fought the Philistines for years, but David got all the credit. Saul demanded loyalty, but Jonathan realized the truth and chose God's family. So what guides your loyalty? Now, is it God's word and his promises, or is it your family and their demands? Do you give God your highest loyalty, or do you find yourself trying to please everyone around you? Will you realize the truth and let God guide your loyalty, even in complicated human relationships? He will. In our third division, we see that David was on the run. Chapter 21 opens with David running. Verse 1 says, "David went to Nob and Ahimelech the priest." But David left Jonathan in Geba and went 3 miles to the town of Nob. He had a price on his head and a posse on his tail, so he left in a hurry. He had no place to go. He could go to Bethlehem and risk the lives of his family, or he could go to enemy territory and risk his own life. But he chose a town of 85 priests and a temple. David's arrival stirred fear. Verse 1 says, "Ahimelech trembled when he met him." David was a commander, but he showed up with no men. He was the king's son-in-law, but he looked more like an outlaw to Ahimelech. What did David do? David lied. He lied to the priest. You know, David was strong when Goliath roared and was calm when Saul was tormented. But now he was a fugitive and he lied about everything. You know, he was not on a secret mission or royal business. The city was holy, but David was not. And each time he opened his mouth, he lied. Now, how could you tell David was lying? His lips were moving. You know, that's the point he had gotten to. You know, one lie led to another in his life and another. You know, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. David was in that web, and he had to find his way out. But David was desperate. You know, he had no food to eat, no weapons to protect him, but he stumbled into the right place, and he got both. Now, the priest gave him bread. David was no priest, but the priest gave him holy bread, consecrated bread, and either bent the law or obeyed a higher law. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, God said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And I think now the priest acted out of that command to love and decided to feed a hungry stomach and not enforce the letter of the law. Well, then the priest gave him a weapon. In verse 9, the priest said, "The sword of Goliath is here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Not long ago, David just needed a sling. And now he demanded a huge sword. His fear was raging. Could it be that his faith was wavering under that pressure? We saw him strong and courageous earlier, but now we see him grasping at human means to manage his fear. Now, when things got worse, sometimes, you know, don't they? Doesn't it seem like they go from worse to something even more worse? That's what happened for David. He was afraid here. And then he went 23 miles to the city of Gath. This was Goliath's hometown, and it was not safe. You know, David had killed tens of thousands of them, and now he's showing up at their doorstep. But David here decided to take his chances. But soon David was discovered. It probably was difficult to hide Goliath's sword. You know, verse 11 said, "Isn't this David, the king of the land?" David was surrounded by wolves, and they were circling him. You ever been in that situation where everyone seems to be after you? Hateful stares and sharp spears circling you. That's what's happening to David. He saw trouble, and then he asked God to provide a way out. Sometimes God provides a way out for us that we don't even think about. But here's what happened to David. He pretended to be insane. Verse 13 says, "While he was in their hands, he acted like a madman. He scratched on doors and drooled down his beard. Finally, the king of Gath had enough." And in verse 15, he said, "Must this man come into my house?" I just love that line. Don't I have enough madmen? Yeah. You know, if you think you want to be a king, just think about that line. Don't I have enough madmen that, you know, I have enough madmen that I'm trying to manage myself and I'm not a king. Well, the trick worked here. And, you know, he stuck out his tongue and he rolled in the dirt. He shook and he foamed and he looked like a madman, and they threw him out of the city gates. That was the way that he was able to find refuge and escape from a very deadly situation. Well, principle number three then is letting fear of man replace faith in God is true insanity. Letting fear of man replace faith in God is true insanity. Letting fear of man replace faith in God is true insanity. David was isolated. No place at the king's table, no position in the army, a wedge in his marriage and miles from his friends, Saul trying to kill him and Gath wouldn't even take him. You ever been in that kind of a situation? But he realized something. He realized he was not alone and made God his refuge in that time of trouble. And you can read about it in Psalms. You know, where is your refuge? I think that's the question that springs up. Is it in God's love? Or do you run to the wrong crowd in times of trouble? Will you stop running and let God deliver you from your fears? You know, if you take it upon yourself to decide how to handle your fears and run, you're going to find yourself in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. Let God deliver you from your fears. He promises to. Jonathan promised David his friendship and gave him his robe. He promised to protect him and gave him his weapons. God gave David a true and loyal friend. And he gives us one too. Now, Jesus promises to be with you and gives you a better robe. A robe of righteousness. He promises to protect you and gives you better weapons. God's armor. David had one true friend, and so do you. You and I have a true friend who is loyal, more loyal than Jonathan. Thank you, Father, for this lesson that you give to us. Help us to to see ourselves, our shortcomings, and our own sins, and repent of them. And then help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.